Turn one more time for our scripture reading to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Word of God in Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now these last three verses, verses 21 to 23, are the text for our sermon tonight. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come to the end of our series through the book of Philippians. And after a year's worth of sermons through this book, it's appropriate for us to pause a moment and to consider what this Word of God has taught us. What are some of the things that you and I have learned from this Word of God in the past year? In what ways particularly have we grown and matured under the Word of God? In what ways have we grown and matured individually? In what ways have we grown and matured as a congregation corporately? One of the outstanding themes of this book, one of the main things that we've learned here, is the simple truth of the gospel, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our all in all. We've taken note of that many times as we've gone through the book of how the Apostle Paul is a man who's consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that ought then to be true of all of us as Christians. For instance, back in chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the definition of what it means truly to live. It's Christ, so that everything is about Christ, everything is out of Christ, everything is for Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, in verse 8, the apostle Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The apostle says, anything that would stand in the way of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, I count it all as loss. I count it even as dung, because this is the main thing. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then here in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul exhorts the saints, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's the Lord Jesus. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Our rejoicing always is a rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to Him, partaking of the blessings of salvation in Him. Jesus Christ is our joy. Jesus Christ is our life. He is all sufficient. He is our all in all. And then flowing out of that, one of the other main things that this Word of God has taught us is the importance of guarding the unity of the church by each member putting off pride and walking in humility. That's especially chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The truth of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself to coming into this world, taking upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And if our all-sufficient Savior Jesus Christ has done this for us, then we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ must put on the mind of Jesus Christ and walk in humility. If in any way we've been guilty of pride, personally and as a congregation, then this Word of God has been the necessary remedy. That we be shown the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in His lowering of Himself on our account, and then that we be urgently called to guarding the unity of the church by putting off pride, putting off self-centeredness, and walking in humility in the church. Having set forth those important themes, the inspired Apostle Paul now brings the letter to a conclusion with concluding words of greeting and a closing benediction or blessing from God. We might be tempted when we come to the end of the book here quickly to pass by these concluding verses. They seem to be just the same as the end of many of the other epistles. We might be tempted to think that this is a mere formality in the way that the apostle concludes here, and that there's really nothing of profit, nothing of value for us here. But to think that way is a mistake. For one thing, the Apostle Paul does not conclude here with a mere formal conclusion. It's obvious that he loves the congregation there, that spirit is breathed throughout the book. And so what he writes here is clearly heartfelt. He very clearly loves them and wants to pass along to them his brotherly Christian greeting. For another thing, this is, of course, the inspired Word of God. Paul was inspired to write these words down. The Spirit preserved this Word for the church of all ages to read and to hear. And that means, then, that it's profitable for us. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And God willing, as we'll come to see tonight, this Word of God is profitable in that it ties together many of the significant themes that we've been taught throughout the book of Philippians. Let's consider the Word of God tonight, taking as our theme, greetings to every saint. And just 2 points to the sermon corresponding to the 2 parts of the text. First of all, there's the greetings, and then secondly, the benediction of grace. So first, greetings, and then secondly, grace. The inspired apostle brings this letter to its conclusion with passing greetings along to the saints in Philippi. The word that's translated salute at the beginning of verse 21, and then again at the beginning of verse 22, is the same exact word that's translated as greet in the second part of verse 21. 3 times that word is used. Twice it's translated as salute, and once as greet. And the word means greeting. Literally, that word conveys the idea of drawing another one to yourself, embracing them and enfolding them in your arms. And only then does it come to refer to a greeting that's passed along to another person. And the reason for that is that at this time, it was often the way of greeting another person that you'd give them a modest hug, a modest embrace, and a modest kiss upon the cheek. And so the apostle passes along to the saints in Philippi his embrace. Even though he's many miles away, he draws them to himself in a warm Christian embrace and conveys to them his greeting in the Lord. There's actually 3 parts to that greeting. There's 3 sets of greetings that Paul conveys. First of all, there's Paul's own personal greeting. That's the first part of verse 21. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And the sense of that is that Paul is writing to them. This is a letter that would have been read publicly in the assembly for worship of God's saints in that church. And they would have heard at the very end, then Paul conveying to them his greeting. Now, the exact form in which he speaks the words here is that the saints are called to salute one another. And the idea is that as Paul conveys his greeting to them, they're to share that greeting one with another as members of the church. And it's significant that the text says, salute every saint. The apostle does not address the congregation here in one big lump, greetings to the whole of the church. But the greeting is individualized. It's in the singular here. And therefore, Paul is conveying personally and individually to every member of the church his greeting. There's not a one that's left out. That's significant in light of what we've noted at the beginning of chapter 4 about some of the tension and division in the congregation, especially between those two women, Euodias and Syntyche, and their respective followers. You can imagine that Euodias, for example, is sitting down in church and this letter is being read and it comes to the end and there's a word of greeting and perhaps she's thinking, well, Paul will greet me and greet my followers, but not that miserable Syntyche and her followers. And you can imagine Syntyche sitting there with her followers and hearing the greetings and saying, well, Paul's going to greet me and he's going to greet those who are with me and stand with me and agree with me, and he's not going to greet that impossible to get along with Euodias. And then the letter is read, and Paul says, greetings to every saint. Greetings to you, Euodias, and greetings to you, Syntyche. And yes, greet one another. My greetings to you, and then be sure that when the worship service is over, you greet one another. First of all, Paul expresses his greetings to every saint, none excluded. Then, secondly, there's the greetings that are passed along from Paul's co-laborers. That's the second part of verse 21. The brethren which are with me greet you. Paul is referring there specifically to fellow ministers, missionaries, those who were serving in the ministry of the gospel with him in the city of Rome. He doesn't mention who they are. At other times when he concludes his letters, he'll mention them by name. Timothy passes along his greeting, or Luke, or Titus. But here he doesn't mention them by name, but merely says they greet you as a congregation as well. It's possible that some of them had been to Philippi and knew the saints there and wanted to be sure to greet them. But it's also possible that some of those co-laborers had never been to Philippi. They didn't know any of the saints there personally, and yet, having heard Paul talk about them, having gotten a sense of how much Paul loved them, they themselves came to love the saints in Philippi. And even though they didn't know them, they said to Paul, Paul, pass along to them our greetings in the Lord Jesus as well. And then third, there's the greeting that comes from the church at Rome to the church in Philippi. And that's verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul begins with himself, the circle widens a bit to his co-laborers, and then he widens the circle even further to include all of God's people in the church at Rome. They also had heard about the saints in Philippi. Even though they very likely didn't know each other and were separated by many, many miles, they felt a kinship to God's people in Philippi and themselves conveyed a warm Christian embrace, a warm Christian greeting to their brothers and their sisters in Philippi. Word of God here mentions specifically the ones who are of Caesar's household. While it's possible that some of the family of Caesar were converted, what this is referring to more likely is those who worked within the household and the palace of Caesar. Recall back in chapter 1, in verse 13, the apostle says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." And the idea there is with the Praetorian Guard, those Roman soldiers who were especially charged with guarding the palace and guarding the Caesar. So that among some of them, God had worked in converting them. And others, perhaps those who took care of the finances of the palace, or some who were busy making or serving food to Caesar and his family, had come under the power of God's grace and had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. The apostle conveys especially their greeting because of the similarities in their circumstances to what the saints in Philippi were experiencing. On the one hand, you had the ones who worked in Caesar's own household. And this Caesar was very likely Nero, who was a hater of Christians and would persecute them in terrible ways. They were living as Christians right in the household of the Caesar, facing opposition and persecution, very likely. And then the saints in Philippi, they belonged to a Roman colony that was noted for its special devotion to Caesar. The unbelieving members of that city loved and reverenced and even worshipped Caesar. So that in their love for Caesar, they were ready also to persecute any Christians who lived in the city of Philippi. The fact that there's a greeting passed, especially from the household of Caesar to the saints in Philippi, is a kind of indication of their kinship. The idea is we're in this together. We're facing opposition over here. There's constant pressures we face in living as Christians and confessing Jesus Christ in the heart of the Roman Empire. And we know that you're facing that too in Philippi in very similar circumstances. Greetings, a warm Christian embrace to you, brothers and sisters. What is it that we learn from the Word of God here? What application can rightly be drawn from this series of greetings? There's especially two important things that we're reminded of by the Word of God here. First of all, what these greetings convey is, again, the importance and the preciousness of the unity of the church. We've noted that time and time again throughout this letter. Now at the end, as the apostle says, greetings to every saint, that same idea is implied and conveyed. This was a church with underlying tensions. There's Euodias and her followers over here, and Syntyche and her followers over here. This greeting in the Lord Jesus Christ to every saint is a reminder of the importance and the preciousness of the unity of the church. Are there tensions or divisions underlying among us? Is there a Euodias over here and a Syntyche over here at odds with one another? Are there members of the church that, more than just finding it difficult to get along with them, we're at odds with them? Maybe they've done something to us, or they've said something about us or about a loved one at some point. They've been careless. And our attitude is, we're never going to let that go. We're never going to forget. We're never going to forgive. Is it the case that our attitude is, I'll be over here, and you'll be over here, and let's make sure that our paths never cross. And if they do, we turn to them the cold shoulder. Refuse to say hi to them. Refuse to treat them in a basic measure of Christian charity. Is it the case that other members, if they come into a group that we're talking with, immediately we're going to walk away? That ought not to be in the Church of Christ. That ought not to be in our own congregation. That there's divisions among us, that we're at odds with other members. That there's an unwillingness to confess our sins to one that we've sinned against. There's an unwillingness to forgive another or to cover their sins in charity. There's an unwillingness even to speak together and to deal with one another in a basic measure of Christian charity. If there are these underlying divisions between us and other members of the Church of Jesus Christ here, that so weakens the church. The unity of the church is a precious thing. And that unity is guarded and preserved by walking in humility, the humility to be approachable, the humility to say, I was wrong, I sinned, I'm sorry. The humility to forgive another or to cover small sins in charity. The humility to put aside our differences, to put aside our pride in what we want and our way in the church. So that with more than just token lip service, we can greet one another in the Lord. There's a warm spiritual embrace of one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because there's a love that we have for the church, a love for the local church institute. Our love for the church is not just abstract, a love for the body of Jesus Christ, Catholic, as she's united to Jesus Christ. Of course we have a love for Christ and his body, but a love for that church as it's shown in the local established congregation. With all of her shortcomings, all of her warts, and all of the struggles we might have with others in the church, we love the local church institute and we value as very precious the unity of the church in Christ. So that we walk in love and in humility, one with another, a willingness to work through whatever issues that we have or to put aside those issues, so that we live together in love and in unity. That first of all. Second thing that we learn from the Word of God here is the preciousness of the Catholicity of the Church. We love the local church institute and we love the Catholic body of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, at the close of many of his letters, would convey greetings from one church to another church in a different place as a way to bind these individual churches together. There wasn't yet the denomination that we have and understand. There were these congregations scattered in these different cities, but to bring them together, to keep them aware of one another so that they can know about others, pray for others, the apostle would convey these greetings from one church to another. Greetings that are conveyed here are from saints in Rome to saints in Philippi. Now, there may have been many similarities between them, but they're separated by many miles. There are perhaps cultural or language differences between them. But superseding all of those earthly boundaries and divisions, there was a basic unity in the faith. And that is the precious truth of the Catholicity of the Church. The Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to gather a church, not just here in the south suburbs of Chicago, and not just in the United States and in the Protestant Reformed churches in the United States, but in all of the nations and tribes and tongues under heaven. There are many things that separate us from others of God's people in this world. Different languages that they speak. There's different cultural things that seem very strange to us. It's different social standing and different economic status. It's differences of many, many miles. And yet there's a fundamental oneness that we share with them. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ supersedes all of these earthly boundaries and divisions and binds together God's people in faith so that we're bound together with others of God's people that we'll never know, that we'll never meet on this side of the grave with a oneness that's closer than anything we might share with someone who lives right next door to us, or even someone that's our blood family. Catholicity of the Church of Jesus Christ is precious to us. We love God's people, not only in the local congregation here, and we do, but also wherever God's people are found in the midst of this world. So that in a spiritual way, even if we never meet them, we can embrace them in a warm Christian embrace. We can greet them in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we see these greetings and the implied importance of the unity and the Catholicity and the love that we have for the church in the light of the gospel and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's the foundation for all of this. That's indicated in several ways in the text. First, and most importantly, we read in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And there's that language again of in Christ Jesus. So we've gone through the book of Philippians. We've noted that every time and many, many times, at least 18 times in the book, there's the language of in the Lord Jesus or in the Lord or in Christ. And that is our fundamental identity. This is who we are as Christians. This is what it means to be saved. It's in Christ Jesus. We were in Jesus Christ legally in His death and resurrection so that as He was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed there with Him. And as He rose again from the dead, we rose with Him in newness of life. All that Jesus Christ accomplished and merited at the cross is ours because legally we were in Him. And on the basis of His death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ works within us. He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts. He Himself unites us to Him in a living, organic bond. So that spiritually and really we are united to Jesus Christ in flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Being united to Jesus Christ, then, there flows to us all of the other blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. We can sum up salvation in those simple words, in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means, in the second place, as verse 21 says, that we're saints. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. A saint is literally a holy one. But that doesn't refer to some exclusive group within the church who are more holy than others, who've reached this higher plateau of spirituality and pass along greetings to that upper echelon of the church. Every child of God, every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is a saint. To be a saint doesn't mean that we're perfect. To be a saint means we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we've been delivered from the ruling dominion of sin. And belonging to Jesus Christ, we're consecrated to Him and to God. And He's working in us, cleansing us from the filth and the pollution of our sins, though never that we're perfect in this life. And what indicates the foundation of these greetings as well is that reference again to the ones of Caesar's household. In a unique way, they demonstrate the power of God's grace in salvation. You've got these unbelieving Gentiles who are working right there at the heart of this pagan, ungodly Roman Empire. And the grace of God was at work in them, and the power of the gospel transformed them and worked in them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that at the heart of this grand earthly kingdom, there's the demonstration of the rising of a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's true, perhaps in a powerful, unique way of them, is true of every child of God, every member of the church, who is a demonstration of the power of God's grace to save. That reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that's the foundation for these greetings. Paul draws to himself these saints in a warm embrace because, like him, they're saints in Christ Jesus. This isn't some token phrase, then, that you'd just say to anyone. This is a greeting in the Lord. And it's that reality that's the foundation of what we've said about the unity and the catholicity of the church and our love for her. What is it that's the foundation of the unity of the church and our love for the other members and for the instituted church? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that we're united in Christ Jesus. Paul can say greetings to Euodias because she's in Christ Jesus, and greetings to Syntyche because she's in Christ Jesus. The same is true in the church. We can and we ought to live at peace with one another and reconcile our differences with one another. And truly greet one another with a warm spiritual embrace in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another because we're in Christ Jesus. The other member of the church that I get along with really well is in Christ Jesus, and that other member of the church that I find myself struggling with and at odds with, they're in Christ Jesus. And because we're together in Christ Jesus, we can greet one another and deal with one another in love and walk humbly one with another. What is it that's the foundation for the Catholicity of the Church and our love for the Church of Christ Catholic? It's that we're in Christ Jesus. The saints here that I know so well and God's people on the other side of the world who speak a different language and have a different skin color and have a culture with things that seem very strange to us and that we'll never see and never meet in this life. We're one with them and we love them because we're in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can pray for them. We can greet them in the Lord. We can express love for them because together we're in Christ Jesus. This is the foundation for the church's very existence. This is the foundation for her unity, for her Catholicity. This is the ground and the reason for our love for the church, the love for the local church, our love for the Church of Christ Catholic. Flows out of who we are in Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, the knowledge that we have of His love for the church and our gratitude for what we have in Him. Having expressed in conclusion a warm Christian greeting to the saints in Philippi, the Apostle Paul then ends with a benediction, a blessing from God. Verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The blessing is the blessing of grace. Grace, first of all, is an attribute of God. God is the God of grace. And what that conveys is that God is a God of beauty, a God of perfection who delights in Himself. And as the God who is grace, God shows His grace to His chosen people in Jesus Christ. And God's grace, as He shows that to us, means that God wills to make us spiritually beautiful as He is beautiful. And that by saving us, by delivering us from the ugly filth of our sins and transforming us into the beauty of those who bear His image in Christ. And God's grace is the power whereby He does that. His grace is not only His attitude of favor toward us, it is that. And because we're undeserving sinners, that's an attitude of undeserved favor. That's often how we define grace, is attitude of undeserved favor. But grace is not only an attitude, it's not only a desire on the part of God to save us and to make us spiritually beautiful. His grace is the actual power whereby He carries this out, the power whereby He transforms us and delivers us from sin and makes us holy as He is holy. That grace is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that is ours and flows to us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering for us at the cross. Many unbelieving Greek writers in that time who would conclude a letter, at the very end would conclude often with a word that means be strong. If one unbelieving person at that time was writing to another, they'd write at the very end, not sincerely or anything like that, that we conclude our letters with, but be strong. Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't conclude this letter by saying to the saints, you be strong. Be strong in yourself. Even this greeting at the end is Christianized, comes under the power and the light of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul is this man who's consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, even something as ordinary as the conclusion of a letter. It's not be strong and be strong in yourself, but it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The strength that's found not in yourself, but alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word is a benediction. It's a blessing. It's not a prayer or a wish. We sometimes may use similar words when we speak to others. We might conclude a letter or an email to another Christian by saying, God's blessing to you and to your family, or God's blessings on your work. Now, that's a perfectly appropriate way to conclude. And what that is, though, is it's a desire. It's really a prayer on our part that God would bless. But the Apostle Paul is speaking here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pronounces here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ the effectual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon His church. Grace to you. So that God's people received in that blessing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very similar then to what happens in our worship services. At the very beginning and at the very ending, we have a benediction. The minister raises his hands. It's not a prayer, but we might, because of custom, close our eyes. That's not a prayer. It's the effectual blessing of God Himself upon us as the minister, as a representative of Jesus Christ, speaking the word of Jesus Christ. God Himself effectually blesses us, bestows upon us grace and mercy and peace. And this is the fitting way to conclude this word of God. At the very beginning, there was a benediction, and it was the benediction of grace. Now at the very end, there's another benediction, and that benediction is the benediction of grace. And really, you could say from front to back, from the front cover to the back cover of this letter, and everywhere in between, that's what's been impressed upon us. We've said that it's the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. That is to say, it's the grace of God. That's what the saints in Philippi needed to hear. As they came to the end of this letter with all of its callings and exhortations and warnings about pride and selfishness and the call to unity and humility, they needed the effectual blessing of God in His grace. Because only by the grace of God then are they able to go forward and to live this out. And the same thing is true for us. We need this. We need the grace of God. We need God's grace so that we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as our all in all. Even that is not of us. We need the grace of God so that the gospel is the greatest joy to us. And Jesus Christ is life. We need the grace of God to put away our sinful pride, to put off our sinful self-seeking, and we need the grace of God to be humble and to be willing to serve others and to put them and their needs before myself in the church. We need the grace of God to let our gentleness be known to all, to stop worrying, to think on what's true and lovely and of good report, to learn the virtue of contentment in every circumstance. We need the grace of God. The grace of God alone is our source of strength. It alone is what enables us to live out the truth of the gospel in our life as a church, in our individual walk in the midst of this world. Beloved, receive in faith the effectual blessing of God. Grace to you. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. Thank Thee for the good news of the gospel. And we pray, Father, for a blessing under that. We pray that it might serve the strengthening of our faith and the sustaining of us in a life of godliness. We thank Thee for the gospel as that's been revealed to us in the book of Philippians. We pray, Father, bless that instruction from Thy word to our congregation and life together and to our individual life in this world. Graciously forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.